Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Recently, we have heard a series of main session talks from the 2015 Disciple Makers Fall Conference. Those main sessions weren't the only teachings we offered to students, though. We also had a full day of breakout sessions to tackle specific issues for college students. This week, we look at biblical worship. Here is Zach Guggenheim leading a panel discussion entitled, The Glory of God and the Call to Worship.
Welcome to this breakout session, The Glory of God and the Call to Worship. If you want to turn in your packets to pages 22 and 23, that's where you'll find this session. My name is Zach Guggenheim. I've worked on staff with Disciple Makers for the past 7 years, and I'm married to my wife, Heather, who can't be with us. We have one son and another on the way who is due in December. Thank you. The other neat thing, and I'll introduce you to them when we have time, but we have an distinguished, that's the word I'm looking for, distinguished panel that will be up here soon, and I'll introduce them in a few minutes. Just a couple other things about me. I have the privilege of serving on the Susquehanna Valley team, primarily at Bucknell University. Yeah, Bucknell. And I love thinking about worship, and particularly thinking about music and how to use music to worship our God. In fact, music has been a part of my life for a long time. I've been singing since before I can remember. It started in the shower. But it slowly went from there to more public. I was actually classically trained vocally in high school and in college. I took music theory, and even I considered majoring in theater and minoring in music while a student at Muhlenberg College. I've had the privilege of leading worship. I had the privilege to lead worship here at Fall Conference just 3 years ago, and at Focus, and also at a couple of churches that I've been a part of over the past 4 years. So I've had a lot of time to really think about worship. I've loved worship, and yet that is not why I know anything about worship. In fact, all of us know something about worship. In fact, all of us, I might say, are worship masters. And that's anyone and everyone, whether you're the most proficient musician in the room, or you're sitting in the ballroom earlier today and you're thinking, I don't even know how to match pitch, you're actually a worship master. You're a worship master because we're always worshiping something. And what our goal is during our time is to consider who the object of our worship should be. We've been talking about it all weekend so far, right? We want to look at the object that we should be worshiping, and then how we should respond and how it specifically filters down into our corporate worship. So that's where we're going to go. Let me pray, and then we will dive right in. God, thanks so much for our time together. Pray that as we look at your word, and as we get to some questions and a panel discussion, God, I pray that we would just have the opportunity and privilege to know not just how to worship you, but how to specifically worship you as we gather together corporately. God, we praise you. We thank you that you've even given us the opportunity to sing, to play music, to declare your glory to one another. God, we thank you and pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. So there are two scripture texts in your packets. I'm going to read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, and then we're going to get to Romans 12. So Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is an amazing passage. We could spend 75 minutes on it, but we're not going to. We're just instead going to focus on a couple of quick things that help us to see that the object of our worship is to the praise of his glory. Hopefully you saw that in this text, that it's to the praise of his glory. But it starts even before that, we see the object. Did you catch the first sentence? The first line. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you boil that sentence down, it says God is blessed. And I think we throw the word blessed around. What it means, I looked it up on dictionary.com. And blessed means worthy of adoration and praise. So he's saying, as we start here, that God is worthy of adoration. He is worthy of praise. It's part of who he is. It's his character. That means when we come to worship, it's not on us to make him worthy. It means that we can't do anything to make him worthy. He just is worthy because he's God. So that helps us, because I think sometimes we come to worship, we're like, well, it's about us. It's about us bringing him an offering. The only offering we bring is Christ. So that's the only offering we bring. And guess who provided Christ? God. And so worship is not about us. It's about God and what he has brought. And so notice what God does in this passage. In verse 4, he chose us. He makes us holy and blameless. In verse 5, he adopts us as sons through his son. We have redemption in his blood in verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 8, he lavishes his grace on us in all wisdom and insight. He makes known to us the mystery of his will in verse 9. Verse 11, we obtain an inheritance. Verse 13, it's the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance. That's a lot of benefits. It's a lot and it's great, but why does God do it? Well, Mark answered this last night, and so does Paul. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. So every benefit that we receive is meant to point us back to the God who is, and to worship him. So it means that our salvation isn't solely for us. It means our adoption isn't solely for us. Our redemption isn't solely for us. It is meant to call us back to the God who is worthy of praise. And so, as we look at corporate worship, I think a lot of us think, well, hymns are contemporary. And I think we need to scale back and say, we're not primarily answering a method question. We're answering an object question. And so hopefully as we look at the object, it helps filter down the method. And so it begs the question, as we come to corporate worship and as we leave corporate worship, what does our lives say about what we worship? Like, what does our attitude say about what we worship? And that leads us to our second point. And it's very quick. It's our response in worship, Romans 12:1. It's right on your packet. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So very quick, Paul is appealing to the Roman church. He's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. So he doesn't say, hey, sing these songs. He doesn't say, hey, this is what you should do with your church service. He's saying, your whole life is meant to be a living sacrifice. And so worship, then, it's not the song set or the order of service. It's not an emotional or spiritual experience. Rather, it's a whole life pursuit of knowing and imaging Christ. And our musical worship corporate worship service and how we engage in it should image that truth. And we're called to service because it's the only appropriate response to what God has done for us. It's what we are called to do always. And in fact, I love the quote on top of your outline. It's by John Piper. He says, God's passion to be glorified and our passion to be satisfied are one experience in the Christ-exalting act of worship. And it's singing in the sanctuary and suffering in the streets. Notice how he says it's the one act. It incorporates both, and it incorporates both the passion for God to be glorified and our passion to be satisfied. And it results in singing and suffering. So if we want to be satisfied, the only way to be truly satisfied is to be satisfied in God's greatest passion, himself. And he allows us and brings us into that passion through the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we exalt him, it leads to true worship, singing and serving. And the application is the response of worshiping God is to serve for the sake of his gospel and for his glory. It begs the question, well, great, how do we do this in corporate worship? And at this time, I'd like to welcome up our panel because they are going to answer it. So I'm going to introduce these three folks. In this seat right here is Sarah Montague. She is playing the keys this weekend. She graduated from my alma mater, Muhlenberg College, with a degree in music, vocal performance, and English literature. She served on the worship team during her time at Muhlenberg, and since joining staff, she's helped to lead the Women's Conference band for the past number of years, and she's also served as part of the band at Fall Conference and Focus, like she's doing this weekend. And she plays about, I think she's the only person I've ever seen play, I think, three instruments at the same time during a certain song. So she does quite a bit. And she also has a girl band that she plays with. So sometimes going to different open mic nights too. I don't know what you guys do. She's currently working at Bucknell and Bloomsburg. On her right is Allie Hallman. And she is also playing in the band this weekend. You also play about, 12 different instruments or some absurd amount. She graduated from Gettysburg, where she became a Christian in 2003. And she's led worship in the local church for the past 13 years with Disciple Maker since joining in 2005. She loves helping people learn how to read and study the Bible and apply it practically to their lives, and is thankful for the opportunity to do that, especially through the context of corporate worship. And she is especially passionate about mastering her voice and other instruments to the degree that she can get out of the way and help other people know the living God. And then lastly, on her right, is Peter Kroll, a graduate of Bucknell University. Peter was recently appointed to be the next president of Disciple Makers. And he blogs about Bible study at nobleword.com. And he is the author of Noble Word, Helping Ordinary People Learn to Study the Bible. And Peter's degree from Bucknell was in music. He has served as a worship leader and elder in his church for the past 10 years. So I think we just have a great panel, a wealth of wisdom. So I hope that you are blessed by it as we get going. So a couple of ground rules as we go. You might have noticed walking in, you had this blank piece of paper here. We did not forget to clean up last night. Those are for you to ask questions, and at a certain point in the session, I will tell you it is time that you can start handing in questions, and you will see two guys, Tom and Alex. Can you guys raise your hands? They're in the back. What you can do is you can write your question when I say it's the appropriate time. Raise your hand, and they will collect your questions. And hopefully we will get to a few. And if you would like us to know who you are when you wrote the question, you can even write your name down. If you're like, I don't want people to know I asked this question, that's okay, just leave it anonymous. But you can choose to do either. So that's what we're going to do. Before we get to your questions, we have some things that we wanted to touch base on just in the role of corporate worship. So Thanks, guys, for joining me up here. So I'm just going to start us off as we get here. I think we often use the term worship leader, what they're supposed to do, what they're not. So, Peter, I'm going to ask, just start off with you. What is the role of a worship leader?
Well, the answer to this question has changed my life. Because the role of a worship leader is to lead worship. That changes everything because it's easy for me to think of the role as being a performer or a performance director or a dance instructor or even that worship leading, that I do worship leading because I like worship and I want to get even more out of it. But actually, the role is to lead worship. So we're leading by helping other people. That's what a leader does. You help others move in a certain direction or accomplish a certain goal. And in this case, the goal is to help them worship. And to worship God particularly means that we are proclaiming God's great worth. That's what it means to worship, is that by our words and our actions and our lives, everything we do, we are proclaiming that God is the most valuable being. And so as worship leaders, our role is to help people declare God's great worth. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is the thing, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as worship leaders, we have a really important role in making this happen. We are living this out to help tongues confess and knees bow to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And sometimes it's not really all that glamorous because when we look through the Bible and the history of God's people, in the Old Testament especially, worship leading primarily meant that you're the person who butchers a calf and who burns it, cooks it on an altar, and it's getting really messy and you're splashing the blood in the right places. And that's worship leading for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it wasn't really until the time of King David that he added music into the regular worship of the people of God in the temple. Though there were some times before that, like at the Red Sea after they had gone through. But through the Old Testament in particular, the chief phrase that's used to describe worship leading is the phrase service in the house of God. The priests, the Levites, those who were, that we would call worship leaders, they were those who would perform the service of God in the house of God. And the New Testament picks up on that. And so a key question for us as worship leaders is, how can I serve these people to help them serve the God and give them direction so that they will be able to declare God's great worth? Any other thoughts on the role of a worship leader?
Yeah, I really appreciate what you're saying, Peter, and I think it fits so well with the topic of this conference and what Mark was talking about last night, that when we're thinking about beholding God, we're declaring how great he is and how worthy he is. And I think that Bob Coughlin gives a great definition of a worship leader that combines that. He says, a faithful worship leader magnifies the greatness of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, skillfully combining God's word with music, thereby motivating the gathered church to proclaim the gospel, to cherish God's presence, and to live for God's glory. And like I said, I feel like that captures a lot of what you're saying and also adds the component of music, which is a lot of what we're doing in our context, that we're trying to combine God's word with music in a way that, that's helpful for the people that, that we're ministering to and serving, so that they would understand the gospel in a deeper way, that they would see Jesus more clearly, that we would be depending on God's spirit to do all these things, and that we would want to then live for God's glory.
Yeah, Psalm 145 kind of sums up the role as well, or the goals of being a worship leader. So I encourage you guys to read Psalm 145. That verse 10 says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." I think that's a good goal for a worship leader to have.
Mm-hmm. I think just wanted to touch back to what you were saying, Peter, about the messiness, like especially back in the Old Testament. I think as leaders, if you're ever leading up front, you know, you think, well, I want to be engaged, and there's a lot of times some fear, because you're the one person up there with, you know, sometimes dozens, sometimes hundreds of people, and that feels kind of scary. And so I think part of the messiness, it's not butchering a cow, right? Or butchering an animal. I think for us, it's what does it look like to, in a sense, be larger than life, not to be a performer, but to help lead people in a corporate direction. So I think one of the biggest obstacles practically, I think even for us, is how, like, I need to sing boldly, not timidly. I need to speak clearly and concisely, not like this where I'm quiet and no one can understand me right now, because, you know, I'm reserved and I'm unclear. And cueing people directly, those are actually specific things to serve specifically. And in a sense, it can feel messy, because what if I mess up? What if I cue people wrongly? And I think that's part of the mess that a worship leader has to go through, is actually being upfront and being willing to be the one that's going to cue people and that's going to lead people. So, you know, what are some of the key things, you know, continuing talking about a worship leader and serving, what are some of the key things for a worship leader when it comes to being a living sacrifice?
I can share. Well, you said it before, that leading worship is just an outlet to express a whole life's pursuit of Christ and a whole life's desire to glorify Christ. But as a worship leader, you now are entrusted with a group of people to shepherd and an opportunity to steward. And the tough part is you're following in Jesus' footsteps, and his footsteps led to death. So being a living sacrifice means that after you give up your life, you still live, and then you have to do it again. You don't die. You stay alive, and you give your life over and over and over again. So there's a very high personal cost when you take on the role of worship leader and leading people and expressing this devotion to Christ, because you have to die. And one of the practical ways that you have to die is by giving up your rights, as your leadership position enables you to have certain rights. Sometimes you have to give those up, and you have to really give up your preferences. And that's really hard. That's really hard to lay those down as a leader. For example, maybe you don't like communicating in detail and often. Maybe you're like, I hate email and I hate calls. I'm just going to send a quick text or whatever. Texts are great. But it's time to die. It's time to lay down your life to serve others as a living sacrifice and send that email. Communicate purposefully, for example. That's one area. You're laying down your rights, you're laying down your preferences, and the goal is that you can honestly say with Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says, "We make no use of our rights, but endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." And that's the calling as a worship leader, that you would rather endure anything than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel that you're proclaiming. So some key things for applying this real practically is to pray. And I don't just mean like the 45-second prayer before the set starts with your band, like off to the side. I mean like really pray. get time with the Lord and ask him for humility and ask him for the power of the Spirit to work through you. This is a responsibility that's way bigger than you. Beholding and proclaiming the glory of God, you're like already disqualified. So this is way bigger than you. You need to pray. And then I'd encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews 12 for some of the practicals of what it looks like to lay down your life, to root out bitterness, to strive for peace, to put away unholiness, those sorts of things. It's really hard to do, and you need the Word and you need the Spirit to help you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I kind of cringed when you said, if you don't like details, and I'm like, I'm that guy. You know, communicating clearly, I think, is one huge way to die, especially if you hate details. And I think there are ways for a detail-oriented person that they have to die in terms of thinking big picture. But for me, I remember leading, it was a few years ago, just thinking, I have to communicate expectations. I have to communicate when practices are, what you expect with different songs. And you're like, oh my goodness, when does it end? But I think what you realize is that after you do that, you actually find yourself worshiping the Lord more because you see what God is doing in the midst of it as you serve your team. Whether it's, you know, it's a big picture person learning how to do the details of communicating, or the detail person learning how to cast vision for their team.
I think that is challenging, especially the whole idea of laying down my preferences, because I have my preferences because I think those are the best things. Right? Does anybody prefer something that you think really is not the best option? You know, this thing would be the best, but I would prefer this instead. It's not usually the case. And so I find it really easy to think of, well, I could put this a few ways, easy to think of my preferences really as truths or needs, or probably a better way to put that's more true to my experience, is that it's hard for me to label my preferences as preferences because they never feel like preferences. How do you guys do that? What do you think?
Sarah helped me. When I was leading women's conference, when I first joined staff, I led women's conference on my own for many years. And so we always agreed. You're my one-person band. We just had a great time. And when I started being able to build the team up a little more, I was pretty heavy-handed. My preferences were definitely not preferences. They were, these are the way you do things right. And Sarah has been my biggest help in that. We tend to see things pretty differently, and we both came to the table and said, wait a minute, but both of our preferences are right. What do we do? So I've just been very thankful. So one way to work on that is to bring people on your team who think differently than you and aren't just going to agree with you or have the same style or listen to the same bands. It is so helpful because God used that to open my eyes that worship isn't about me. Leading worship doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want to do. It means I have to die just like Jesus to point people to the Lord. So surround yourself with helpful people.
Yeah, I think going along with that, when you have a team and you're thinking about it as though we're all part of the same team and everybody has something specific to bring to the table and everybody's gifted differently, then you want to call upon those people to understand their perspective or understand what contribution they would have to bring. And so I feel like I've seen that in working on women's conference, especially as as a team have brainstormed a bunch of songs together and have gone through them and just asked everybody, okay, why did you choose these songs? Why do you think this would be a helpful song to do? And that not only helps to distinguish what's a preference versus what's right, but I think that it does then eventually end up serving more people because not everybody who we're going to be ministering to, people in the crowd, are going to be like me. They're going to be like Allie or like Peter, or there's going to be a combination of people there. And so to choose songs or to do things differently based on different preferences and combining those together actually then helps us serve more people.
That's great. Maybe we can, well, one thought, it almost sounds like some of the things that we're even saying, it doesn't just apply to worship leading, but in the corporate sense, but Bible studies and how to learn how to lead a Bible study, our leadership teams, our exec teams, other ministry teams. It sounds like these are principles that we can take. So that thing is just really helpful to realize that some of these same principles can be used and applied in different ways. So whether you're a worship leader, whether you're, you know, the president of a fellowship, or whether you're leading a Bible study or teaching others how to lead, it sounds like these are key things to know. So it's really helpful. Maybe going back, I want to be a little bit... There are a few things, I think, in the realm of worship, and whether you're a worship leader or not, I think we all think about them. So like vision, casting vision, and we toss that phrase around a lot, and thinking about the sets, the worship sets that kind of go into, you know, fall conference or campus fellowships, and even just how to help people experience worship, you know, experience as a leader. How do we do those things?
Sorry, can you repeat that?
So particularly, maybe start with casting vision. Like, what does it look like to cast vision to your team or to the audience as a leader?
Well, I think one thing is that we have to be clear on the vision of what we're doing, which is helping people to declare God's great worthiness. And so we want to remind our the team of that if we're up front, but also the people that we're leading among the audience or the congregation. I thought Ryan just did a really great job this morning in terms of giving us direction about what to expect and how to understand what we were about to do when he was talking about here's what the word Alleluia means, and we're gonna sing that word a lot in this next song. And that was very helpful, and it got me excited to actually look around the room while I was singing and praise God, because he told us what to expect. He told us what it meant. He told us what was coming. And one of the things that's helpful is that worship is not a first thing. Worship is really a second thing. In other words, you worship something because it's great. The worship itself is not the great thing. The worship is a declaration that something else is great. And so one of the ways that we cast vision, whether it's to the people that we're playing music with or leading with, or the audience that we're leading, is we want to give them something to respond to. We want to point their eyes to the Lord to see him, and then we will break out in praise, because that's what you do when you see something that's really great.
Yeah, I think going along with that, giving people something to respond to, I think if we're focusing specifically on the gospel, then it's going to be compelling. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how I delivered to you of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And if that is of first importance with our team as we're leading them and with the people that we're entrusted to lead in the crowd, then it's going to be helpful. It's going to be drawing their attention to the thing that is most glorious, because the gospel is all about who God is and why he's great and what he's done, and why then we want to respond in worship to who he is and what he's done.
Yeah, and if we don't do that, I think we naturally will always draw our gaze back to ourselves, which... In the context of singing or a worship service, we will focus on the music or the people around us, or how I'm feeling, or how breakfast was, you know, whatever. And so we want to constantly draw our gaze out to the gospel, the greatness of Christ.
Definitely. I think it's so crazy how quickly we drift toward worshiping ourselves, that even when you're entrusted with the task of being a worship leader and you know that the gospel is the thing that you want to focus on, you just so easily drift away. I found that this past year, as we were working on our women's conference sets, that as a team, we were trying to get together, we were trying to work on the songs, we were trying to be unified, but we kept running into problems. And as we refocused on the gospel, and as we were compelled by the idea that we could actually lead people toward the Lord, all those other little problems sort of just trickled away. But even just as you're going and you know these things, you love the Lord, you love the gospel, we just all need to constantly remind each other of these truths. And I think then that also leads into being careful as we are choosing the songs, because since we are so inclined to drift, then it's easy then to start thinking again about preference or about, well, I just love this song and I feel like it's so great and I feel like I just really resonate with it. And we start drifting instead of thinking about, wait, is this song declaring the gospel? Is this a song I just like? Or is this really going to focus on what's of first importance? And I think it's hard to do, and I think that's why we need each other and we need people, other eyes to look at our sets, look at the songs that we're choosing to help us be discerning about those things.
Mm-hmm. One thing, Sarah, that you've helped me think through, a phrase you've used is telling the gospel story. So as we're thinking through as a worship leader, how do we keep the vision before the band? How do we keep the vision before the congregation of what we're actually responding to, is that we're telling the whole gospel story throughout the set. And that just really helps, you know, brings your gaze right up, like, okay, how does this exalt Christ? How does this talk about our sin? How does this talk about our rescue? How does this show God's glory in the world? Those sorts of things. How does this show that evil's been defeated? It really helps our focus stay on him. And we need, like you said, we need each other to help remind each other of the gospel story. That's why our Bible is so thick.
Yeah, and when we're in the planning phase, it can often help to serve people if we think of a worship service not just as a set of songs, and so what are the songs that we want to sing this week, but if we think of it as how can I help these people that I'm leading get from the beginning of our time to the end of our time, and what will that journey look like? Mm-hmm. Almost like writing a story. How do we build the tension in the conflict? How do we climax it? How do we resolve it at the end? And thinking through the just that journey. And one of the best stories that we can tell every time we have a worship service is God created us, we screwed it all up, we're sinful, we need Jesus, but he died, and now we're raised up, and he's going to make everything right. That is a glorious story to tell, mm-hmm. That we can do in every worship service.
And it doesn't get boring. No. It's such a great story. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think, I appreciate what you guys are saying. I think, I don't know if you guys are like me, but sometimes I hear everything we're saying. It's like, this all sounds good, but then you get to the time that you actually go and do the set, the order. If you're, and I don't know if any of you are like me, I'm a feeler to the max. Like, I want to feel good. I want to feel God's presence. I want to feel. And, you know, if you're a worship leader, that can be pretty hard because you're thinking about, well, am I choosing the right songs? And is this, did I cue people right? And did I do all these things? And I think when we're doing these things, you know, we think about these sets and we do all this work, and I think we get there and we don't feel the experience. And I think that can be really discouraging, I think. It's like, why don't I feel God? And I think it's a legitimate thought, but I think it goes back to the reminder of even, okay, remember the gospel. Like, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Like, he asked his Father. if you would take the cup of wrath from him. But he went and did it anyway. And so I think it's even just coming in with the expectation, okay, this is going to be different than if I'm playing my guitar in my dorm room. Like, I can just kind of do whatever I want in my dorm room, or I can do whatever I want.
Or singing in the shower.
Yeah, singing in the shower.
That always feels good.
But I think another practical thing, too, and I think this will lead to kind of where we're going to go next, but I think Bob Coughlin writes, if you want to be able to engage more in what you're doing, become more skillful and practice. And because your first priority is actually to serve. You know, I think we've been establishing that, but your first priority is to serve. But if you get so proficient in your skill, well, then you can do both. You can kind of engage yourself. But it's not guaranteed that as you're leading, you're going to feel the experience that people in the audience are going to feel. So I think that's just a helpful thing to remember.
Are you still worshiping, though?
Yes.
If you don't feel that?
Yes. Well, it depends.
If I'm a friend and I'm thinking, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, shh, bang.
That's good. I think, well, it goes back to, is it a method question or is it an object question? And so if you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, like, because you're seeking to serve the one who gave you the opportunity to do it, then yeah. But if you're just like, oh man, I hope Peter doesn't think I'm an idiot if I miss the cymbal crash, well, then you're worshiping you, not God. So.
Yeah, I appreciate the point that you're bringing out, because it does bring in the heart. That is mm-hmm. our heart focused on worshiping ourselves, or is it focused on loving God and loving others? So if we're counting and we're practicing and we're really trying to focus on what we're playing and playing it well, so that we wouldn't be distracting to others so that they can actually focus on the Lord, then absolutely, even if we're not feeling like, wow, this is the best worship experience I've ever had, yeah, we're worshiping God. But if we're thinking, okay, it's all riding on me, I better not screw up because everyone's going to hate me and they're never going to let me play ever again, or, oh man, I sound so great, oh, I hope everybody afterwards is like, that was a great solo, like, great job, then no, like, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. And I think that's why the heart is really important to talk about, because you can play the exact same thing or be thinking about the notes and be worshiping God or not.
Mm-hmm. This is great. I want to get us even more specific, because many of us, we think, well, I would love to be on a team and play music. What skills, you know, we're talking about service, so we want to serve the body. What skills should we have if we're going to serve?
Yeah, I'll stay a little more big picture. I think Sarah's really good at thinking through the practicals of how to increase in skill, and has been doing so the last few years especially. So I'll let you take the practicals. Big picture, because everybody can see some of the skills, like playing an instrument or public speaking or running AV. So those are some of the practical skills. Some of the more character skills that can be really helpful are having good communication and having humility. Because even if you don't have the skill, for example, of organization or good logistical skills or good communication skills, you can get help with that. You don't have to have those. You don't have to have every skill to be part of a worship team or be the leader. But to recognize that you don't have the skill, that you need help, that's humility. And then asking for help, that's communication. So you need to really seek out to grow in the skills of humility, the character of humility, and also communicating. And all of us are in this boat. All of us have weaknesses. There are no divas in the kingdom of God. There is only one king. It's not us. Like Mark said, what was his quote? There's one. There's a God, and it's not you. Yeah, it's not you. Believe it or not, they can fill your place really easily. we are dispensable, but God is not. So we need help. We're all in the same boat, and we can cultivate humility and communication in order to get help in those areas and really be a productive member of the team. If you just rely on your strengths or wallow in your weaknesses, you are not a productive and helpful member of the team, and you're really just looking at yourself. You're not glorifying and exalting the Lord. And if you want to learn humility and communication, read the Bible. It is all about Jesus. He was the embodiment of humility, and he was the Word of God. He is the embodiment of perfect communication. And he humbled himself even to the point of death. And talk about productivity in God's kingdom. He rescued the world. So that's sort of the bigger picture of skills to really cultivate in within yourself to be a productive member of a worship team.
I appreciate what you're saying about asking for help, because I think that's a huge part of growing in skill. That I remember when I was first leading worship and band members were asking me what they should play, and I had no idea what they should play. I thought they just knew, but they didn't. They were coming to me as the leader and asking for what they should do, but I didn't know what all the instruments should do or what even the different parts of it. I didn't know what a floor tom was or the crash cymbal. I didn't know the names. And so just asking each individual band member to teach you more about their instrument so that you could learn to give them more direction and be more helpful in serving them, I think that's a really great way to learn to grow in skill, and also just to take a step of humility to admit that you don't know everything, even if you're the leader. I think, too, another thing to think about that's been helpful for me is thinking about growing in skill as a way to pursue wisdom, because that's actually what wisdom means. And I think it's easy to think, well, if I'm spending all this time practicing my instrument or singing, then isn't that a waste of time? Shouldn't I be doing something else? Shouldn't I be out there preaching the gospel? And yes, you should be preaching the gospel. That's part of what God has called us to do. But God's also called us to really steward the talents and gifts that he's given us, like it talks about in Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents. And so I think just spending the time to practice every day or to take lessons and really grow that way and have somebody who knows a lot about their craft and about the instrument really giving you feedback is another really helpful thing. I think, too, one thing that I was reminded of recently is just how great and annoying discipline is in the process of growing in skill. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." And
I love that the Bible uses the word stupid.
Yeah, it's pretty great, but it's also pretty annoying because I hate it. I hate discipline. I hate practicing. I really do, because I get bored. I don't want to practice. I would just want to play the song. I want to feel it. I want it to be great. But I've been reminded recently, as I've been working on the fall conference team, Ryan says, "Sarah, go practice with your metronome." I'm like, I hate the metronome. I don't want to practice with the metronome. But it's so helpful, because it's true. When I listened to the recording of our practice, I was off time. And so to receive that correction and to go back and actually follow through and work on those things is really a way to serve the team and to serve the people that we're leading and to cultivate our talents and gifts so that we're not distracting. So those are just a few things that I've been thinking about in terms of growing in skill.
One question I think I have, and maybe Sarah, you can speak to this also, because I think on one hand we want to be really, really excellent, and we want to cultivate our skills, but we've talked about our hearts a little bit. When does that become an idol? Like, when does excellence, and I think that's on both sides, both in the audience as well as up front, we can be like, man, they didn't get that cymbal crash right, can't worship, and the worship leader is like, they didn't get that cymbal crash, they're not gonna be able to worship. Like, when does that become idolatrous rather than helpful?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I really struggle with this. Music was one of the first idols that I saw in my life. And so I think it's a really helpful thing to keep thinking about and try to work through. One scripture that comes to mind is in Psalm 16. It says, "The sorrows of those will increase that run after other gods." And so often our emotions are a good thing to look to figure out, am I worshiping something else? So am I so discouraged that I can't get it right, that I can't get this part right? Or am I so discouraged that somebody else gets to sing and I don't? Or, you know, what is my heart following, essentially? What am I responding to? I think that's a good indicator to look at. And I think even just the question, like, am I more concerned about getting through this rehearsal and practicing all of our songs and really feeling like they're good and ready? Or am I more concerned about stopping to pray, like Ali was saying, and asking for God's help and just admitting, I can't do this on my own? Because that act of humility worships God far more than my self-reliant desire to just get through a rehearsal and to get through all my parts.
That's great. We can maybe move, because we're talking about skills, giftings. I think we've talked a little bit about how to serve one another. Peter, how do we use our gifts to complement the gifts of others rather than create conflict?
Yeah. Well, we use our gifts. We all have different gifts, and the New Testament often uses the image of a body, that we are a body with many parts working together, and we're made up of hands and ears and eyes and mouths, and we all want to work together on it. And as we think of that, there's a danger in exercising our gifts. In Galatians 5, 13 to 15, Galatians 5, 13 to 15, Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And the danger in God having given us gifts, the risk he took in that is that we would start to fight and bite and devour one another, because what it means to be skilled at something or to be gifted at something means that you will always think that other people aren't as good as you are at that thing. And if they're not as good as you are, I think you will always be tempted to believe that they don't care as much about that as you do. For example, let's say you're really good at improvisation. I'm not. I majored in music. I was a trombone, but I focused on classical music because I needed all my music on the page. And I can interpret what's on the page. I could not improvise to play much jazz at all. But now it's going to maybe sound like I'm picking on people who are not like me. Those who are good at improvisation, I mention it just because it came to mind as an example. If I'm really good at improvisation, then it's going to be easy for me to look down on other people who are not. And so if the worship leader is telling me to practice with a metronome, and I'm thinking, well, come on, dude, you just need to feel it.
Yeah, let's just feel it.
You just need to improvise it, and it'll just come out.
Right.
And then it's easy. It's not too hard to go from there to the next step of say, well, who's really leading here? Is the Spirit leading this, or are you leading this? It's easy to make that connection. And I can do the same thing with things that I'm good at, where I can think, boy, if you don't plan as well as I do and you don't think through in advance how you're going to bring people from the beginning to the end, and you're not mapping out that journey, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you care about the gospel? Aren't you you're not submitting to the will of God. And it's just really easy to make those kinds of connections, all because I might be better than you at something. And that's okay, because God makes some people better than others at different things. And that's great. And so what we're called to do as we work together as a body is to, through love, serve one another. And we implement our gifts. And those who improvise, improvise to the glory of God. And those who plan, plan to the glory of God. And those who can sing, and those who can't sing, and those who, you know, all these different things that we do, we can work together as we have that team mindset, that body mindset, that I'm a hand here and I can't function if I'm cut off from the arm.
Yeah, I really appreciate you bringing in Ephesians 4. I think that's so helpful. And it's one of the things that I've been reflecting on lately, just sort of the question of, okay, if we're all a body and we're working on whatever together, how can I fill in the gaps of what's missing here? Or how can I encourage others to fill in the gaps of what's missing here? Because probably we won't see it unless we're good at that thing. And so that mm-hmm. exactly means, mm-hmm. great, like how can I step in to help instead of being annoyed that, why can't this person see this thing?
Yeah, I want to share a little bit just about how to work through that kind of conflict, because I think it happens all the time. We see something, someone doesn't, and we start to tell this story. Oh, they just hate that thing, or they're so mean, or like, boy, they don't care about the gospel. They just want to be a pop star or whatever. Like these lies just start festering in our hearts. So when we come against that, even if it's between band members or even with the leader, there's a few steps we need to take to really break down that thinking. And the first one is to assume the best about them and assume the best about God's timing. We tend to villainize people, especially leaders, like, they're just on a power trip. You know, we just turn on them just like that. When they do something we don't prefer or something we don't understand, or they have a weakness that maybe they don't even see, but we see, and we just villainize them. But if we think about it, that's absurd. Like this person, do you know many paid worship leaders? Like this is a volunteer position, and they said, I want to serve people. I'm going to go serve people. And you're like, you're such a jerk. You know, like, why do we do that to people who are giving up their time and their energy and pouring out their talents to serve us? And if they have a weakness or a blindness, guess who closed their eyes to it? Not them. God, usually not them. The Lord has, you know, chooses to reveal things to us at different times in his great patience. And so we can take the stance of God and assume the best about them and wait patiently. And then if we do decide to communicate with them, there's a few things you should do before you go in there, guns blazing. Pray about it. Think about the log in your eye. You know, what am I doing in my own heart that's making them look like this monster when I'm actually the monster? And then when you communicate with them, do so graciously. Speak mm-hmm. kindly. Come as the Lord comes to us in gentleness. So assume the best about them and the Lord. Communicate graciously and humbly. And then actually help. Don't just come in and say, wow, you're such a loser. Fix it. And then walk out. You know, like be ready to help them. Actually lend your skills. Fill in your part of the body. And the weakness that they have, fill it with your strength. That doesn't mean you have to do the actual work that they do. But be prepared to help. Help them recruit other people or brainstorm or find tools or whatever. Be with them, not against them, when you're in conflict with people in your team, because they're doing this because they love Jesus. So you can, that's a really unifying goal, to exalt Jesus. You're wanting the same thing. So be with them and help them and serve them that way.
Yeah, and I think a lot of us think, man, this starts when the conflict happens. Like when the conflict happens, okay, now I need to work through this. I think you can actually cultivate a heart of serving the leader and helping them even, you know, before everything hits the fan. I think a temptation for me in particular, so I'm a vocalist, and so I have a tough time with any other instrument. I'm like, you know, this is the you know, the G chord. I'm like, what? Like, how do you play that again on the guitar? It's like the one of the easiest chords on the guitar. I'm like, how do you do that again? Like, it's just very hard. I don't know. So, like, when people are telling me, well, this is how you do drums, I'm like, okay, do the dumb, dumb, dumb thing. And that's how I communicate about drums. And so if I'm not leading, it's really easy when the leader is giving instructions to the guitarist, the drummer, like, what's the next football score, you know, on my phone? And what's, you know, let me check my email. And, oh, we're ready to start? Okay. And I think that's actually disrespectful. And it's not cultivating trust. It's not cultivating a love and a service for your team. But I think it's just really easy to fall into that because, well, it's not my part, so it's not my problem. And so I think it does two things. One is it's disrespectful to the team. But the other thing is you're actually cultivating a heart of disunity at that moment. And so when those conflicts do come, you're more tempted to be like, they should figure it out. They should have gotten it, you know, should have addressed it right then and there. So being, I think a key thing is be engaged, cultivate that heart of unity. I want to move a little bit because we've been talking about worship team, worship leader. Now, I haven't talked a ton about the audience, and I think a lot of us are here. We're like, what do we do in the audience, you know, when there are distractions or when it's, you know, the songs are playing and I'm like, oh, I hate that song. Or, you know, what do you do in the audience when it's hard to worship, when it's hard to feel at least the worship experience?
Zach, while we think about that question, I'm just looking at the time. Do you think it might be helpful to start collecting?
Yeah, if you guys have questions, feel free. Alex, if you want to come on up and get those. Thanks, Peter.
Yeah, and I can talk to this issue of distractions because I feel like it is major for me. I think in the specifics, I think in the details. So when I'm in the audience, I'm hearing the off-tune instrument, or I'm like seeing the person a few rows over like picking their nose, or I'm hearing the person or seeing the person like text on their phone, or I'm noticing the fluctuations in AV or something. Like those things. Was that not a helpful image? Oh, I didn't notice. That's really ironic.
Trying to get your attention.
Uh-huh. So those things are really distracting to me, and it becomes really hard. I start to sort of spiral down into all these things that aren't right. But if I remember the gospel, why on earth am I surprised? Why am I surprised that there's fallenness in the world and that things are breaking and that people are weird and like... And then realizing myself like, oh, nuts, now I'm not even thinking about God. Now I'm screwing up. I'm part of the problem. You know, it's this big issue. So it's really helpful for me in that moment to sort of pull away from what's going on just for a moment and think about, okay, who is this really about? Is this really about me? Who am I exalting right now? Who ought to I be beholding right now? I think a really helpful scripture that came to mind is 1 Corinthians 1. Tom's going to be talking about it in the Humility of Weakness seminar.
Shameless plug.
Yeah. So in
he's kind of cute.
He's hot.
Don't you think?
All right. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting in she verse does. 26, sometimes you cultivate the skill of ignoring distractions too. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. That's us. Not many of us were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And as I focus on that sort of thing, like, what do I have that I haven't been given? That's 1 Corinthians 4. Who am I? I've been rescued. I am a thing that is not, who has been made a thing that is because of God. And then all of a sudden, look, I'm worshiping. I'm back. You know, it really helps me come back to who am I exalting. So I'd really encourage you, if you are distracted by things, pull back, consider who you are in contrast to who God is, so that you're not surprised by the weakness and you're once again exalting the Lord who is strong.
Mm-hmm. I think another way to deal with distractions, especially when it's easy to get distracted by the music, is to try to reflect on the words and try to think about, is there anything true or honorable or just or pure or lovely or commendable or excellent or worthy of praise about what we're singing? And that's from Philippians 4. Because I think a lot of times, just musically, I don't like the way the song goes. Like, I wish that they wrote the tune a different way, or I wish the band was playing it differently. Oh, let's play a different chord here. Or I start thinking about those things. But I can still focus in on the words, because oftentimes, especially of old hymns, the words are so good. They're so rich and full of meaning. And so to actually, you know, put aside my preferences with about how the music is going and to think about the words, then that's actually going to help then my heart to be transformed, to love God more. And that's the point of our worship leading, is that we actually want to help people be transformed by the gospel. And that's why we want our worship to be so focused on God's word, combining God's word with music, because God's word is the thing that's going to transform hearts. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm focusing my heart on what's actually going to transform it, the gospel, then I can be worshiping again without being so distracted.
Mm-hmm. One last thought on that, because what if the words are bad and the music is bad? What do you do?
Right.
I've really appreciated your help in the attitude about this issue. If I stop and think, oh man, God can't use this, that's wrong. Say wrong, you know. Sorry, I just went into mom mode. say no. If the music is bad, the words are bad, the leading is bad, oh well, God uses junk to build his kingdom, and it's okay. He is more powerful than a bad set. He is more powerful than a confusing speaker. He is a better communicator and savior and worship leader than anyone will ever be. And so even in that situation, we can still worship God because he's so different than us. The contrast itself, the bad experience itself, that contrast can lead us to worship God because he's not like that. He's always good and wise and powerful.
That's great. I think kind of going off that, a few of your questions, thank you for writing these in. I think going from a bad set or a confusing speaker to someone asked, you know, what if you aren't good at music, and they, in parentheses, like a moose stomping on a piano pad, bad.
There are some 20th century composers that wrote music that sounds that way.
Amen. You know, in this question is, can my worship still be pleasing, and how can I lead worship in that capacity? So what do you guys think?
The question is, how can I lead worship?
Can my worship still be pleasing, and how can I lead?
Can it be pleasing, and how can I lead if I am not a great musician?
Right.
Like a moose stomping on a piano.
Well, it's funny that I heard that question, and the first person that came to my mind was Tom Holman in the back. Nothing against Tom, but Tom is, he doesn't play any instruments. He can sing okay. He doesn't sound like a moose. But it's more like elk.
It's a sweet, manly voice.
Yes.
Good job,
but,
Allie.
We've had Tom lead the worship at our fall conference over the years a number of times. And what he did was he recruited others who were better at the musical stuff than he was. And he relied on the body to help. He got lots of feedback. And then he led with bravery and gusto, and he put his mouth on that microphone and he belted it out. And you know, the thing is, if the in a corporate worship setting, one of the things that it is probably the most important instrument in the whole thing is the choir of God's people. Mm-hmm. And if people can't hear your voice, your singing, because of you know the hundreds of people or however many that are belting it out, that's okay. The main thing is that you're telling them, here's when you start, here's where you stop. And I've prepared the slides so you know which verse to sing next and that sort of thing. Now, I wouldn't necessarily recommend playing piano if you sound like a moose. God can use anything and he can do anything, but we could sing a cappella. You know, there are lots of other things we could do.
That's great.
Yeah, you don't have to be good at an instrument to serve people. And that's the main role of a worship leader. This is going to sound totally biased, and you won't believe that it's not. But I think Tom is one of our best worship leaders and disciple makers because he has cultivated humility and a servant's heart. And he's trained a lot of our worship leaders. So you don't have to have a particular musical skill in order to bless the body by serving them.
I think that's great what you guys are saying, because it seems like as you're drawing out the distinction of what is most important, it's actually godly character is more important than the musical skill. That godly character will trump the musical skill, though, like we've been talking about, it's so helpful and so desirable to cultivate that musical skill and to have people that can use their gifts in that way. But especially if there's nobody else to do the job or whatever, then okay, great. Let's still have that person who's godly lead the people, because they're going to help them focus on the Lord.
That's great. Moving on, I think someone asked a question.
Peter's upset. He didn't get to
just
say his thing.
Don't throw the mic in the crowd. I think one thing that's often overlooked is kind of the AV team and worship and how they interact together. Like, and someone asked, how do you encourage the tech team with their role? So what do you guys think?
A real practical way is to involve them. You guys are crucial. Those of you who serve on a tech team, unless we're in a small dorm room with one guitar and a bunch of people, we really need you. Or especially if we're in a dorm room and nobody knows the words. We really need you. It is part of displaying the greatness of God when we can do it corporately. And if you're not there, it's really hard to do it corporately. I am not taller than 5 feet tall. People in the back of the room can't see me. We need you to help lead the congregation. You have a major leadership role. And I think the worship team could do a better job of recognizing that and in inviting, come pray with us, come to our practices. We need you to not just show up 5 minutes beforehand. We need you there in the practice. We need you helping us because you're a really important part of the body. Maybe you guys have more specific examples of how to cultivate unity there.
I think part of what you're saying that's so helpful is taking the step to acknowledge that their role is really important. That I think it is easy as a musician to pridefully think of the AV just as the people that are doing the stuff that we need them to do in order for us to sound great because we're awesome. And that's really prideful and that's wrong, and that really discounts what we're talking about with Ephesians 4 and how we're really part of one body and everybody is needed. Everybody has a role to play. We need each person, and one role really isn't better than the other. That actually really every role is important. And so I think what you're saying, just to think about that way and about it that way, and to change our mindset and to thank them, to incorporate them in what we're doing, to be at practices with us and to walk along with us and to pray with us, I think all those things are just really great suggestions.
Mm-hmm. I think one last thing is to listen to when they have feedback, because I think if the worship team is on stage, you hear everything that you're doing in your monitor. I remember countless times where I think Adam Folk, who used to work with us, he would be like, I need to do this, 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 and this. And my immediate thought was, I don't have time for this. And I'm so thankful for Adam because I feel like he made us so much better within the span of 10 minutes because he was like, well, we just need to check this and we just need to check that. And you're like, you're wasting valuable time. And actually, he's saving you valuable time, lots of valuable time helping us kind of be freer from distractions. And they know sound way better than we do. You know, I think even Adam had taken, he knew the physics behind it. And I'm like, there's physics in sound? What? How about that? Yeah, so that I think listening and knowing that they have an expertise that we don't. So we're out of time. So thank you guys so much for your questions and for your time. Let me pray for us, and then we will go to lunch. God, thanks so much that we have the privilege of worshiping you and that we can lead ourselves and lead others in worship wherever we're at, whether we are good at music, whether we're not good at music, wherever our giftedness is. God, you've given us the opportunity to declare your glory among ourselves and among the nations. God, would we take that call seriously? And as we move in corporate worship, would we think about not just what would feel good, what we like, but rather we would ask the question, how can we serve? How can we lay down our lives as Jesus laid down his life for us? God, we thank you and pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.